Today is Father's Day, and we've taken a few minutes to honor the fathers. Candy bars, always a winner. But your testimonies and your prayers for your fathers are wonderful. But with the honor of being a father comes a great responsibility, as you know. God has given us the privilege of leading and guiding our family. The privilege of pointing our children toward God, towards Christ, towards His kingdom. I heard an interesting statistic this week. Let me read it to you. When both parents attend church regularly, consistently, 72% of their children will do the same when they grow up. How simple is that? All you got to do is show up. You should do more than show up, but just if mom and dad would just bring their kids to church, it'll become part of their life, and they too can learn the truths of God through church. 72% of the children will follow in their parents' footsteps. But when just a mother attends church with her children, 15% of their children will do the same as adults. That's a surprising statistic. But when just a dad attends church with his children, 55% of their children will do the same as adults. I would not have guessed that. I would have thought it would be the opposite. We know that mom is often the spiritual anchor in a home, but dads lead by example. If it's important to dad, it's important to me. We need to realize, dads, that we're having an impact on our kids. We're not perfect, but if we put the Lord first in our life, that rubs off. God intends us to purposely, deliberately lead our family. He's put us in charge. You are the head of your family. We need to lead our family towards Christ, towards His kingdom. Our kids are watching us, and we're having an impact on them whether we realize it or not. We just read Psalm 78, 1 through 8. We're not going to really teach that passage, but the theme of that psalm is very hard to miss. Over and over, we see the word fathers teaching children, generations, grandchildren, fathers passing on their faith. To me, the most startling part of the psalm is that five generations are mentioned, five consecutive generations. You can look back at that, but I'll tell you what they are. Generation number one is our fathers. They taught us and our children, children not yet born, and to their children, the children of the ones not born, their children. So the idea that Christianity and godliness can be passed on through generations is a wonderful thing. Now, once in a while, we hear about a family that's been Christian for ages and ages, and they maybe have five consecutive pastors and their families, and you hear those stories, but they're kind of a rare thing, aren't they? Sadly, what we usually hear about is some strong Christian, and they're mourning because their sins have, their children have rebelled, or their grandchildren have rebelled. So we're on a decline sometimes. Instead of passing on our faith, somehow we're losing them. So today I'm going to share a visualized message. You can see it's not the normal setup here. About the family, I'm going to use three chairs. So this illustration is called The Three Chairs. That's creative, isn't it? This illustration is not unique with me. It was originated, we believe, with Dr. Bruce Wilkinson. You might know that name because he started the Walk Through the Bible. It's become so wonderful program. He wrote the book, The Prayer of Jabez. So you've heard of Bruce Wilkinson by some of his works. But this idea of the three chairs is a very interesting concept. The more I looked into it and thought about it, or I came to believe that it's right. It's a very useful illustration and helpful for families. And specifically, this tells us why some generations drift away from God. From generation to generation, we get farther from God. And why we seldom see godliness passed on to the generations behind us. So the premise is that these three chairs that I'm going to place here on the communion table, I use small chairs because they take up less room. No one's going to have to sit in them. But they represent three generations of a family. As I place these chairs up, I want you to notice each one's heart and how they interact with each other. So our first chair, we're going to place here. Our second chair, we'll place here. We're going to identify these chairs in a moment. And our third chair. So from this point forward, this is chair number one, chair number two, and chair number three. What this, the premise of this illustration is that these generations, you've got strong Christians, weaker Christians, and then sometimes not Christians at all. There's a declining, there's a drifting away from God. And so I'm going to illustrate this using stories from the Bible, stories that you recognize. And our first one's going to be the story of Abraham. We all know who Abraham is. Abraham's family, if you remember, he had a son named Isaac. So we'll put him out here. Now, if you don't know these stories, then you need to open your Bible on your own and read about them in the book of Genesis. Genesis has only got 50 chapters. You can learn all about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his twin brother Esau. Those are the ones we're going to talk about. We've got a father, we have a son, and we have grandsons. Now, as you know these men, which of these three had the strongest faith? Abraham, he's called the father of faith, isn't he? So I'm going to turn this chair. I'm going to say he chose somewhere along his life to follow after God. I have decided to follow God. God called him in Ur of the Chaldees. He said, I'm going to take you to a promised land, and I'm going to give you a special child. You're going to be a father of a nation. And little did we know that nation would become Israel. And as far as the Bible talks about the outnumber of the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky, it became a wonderful nation. And so Abraham stepped out in faith to follow God. So he's in chair number one. Who had the weakest faith of these three? Who? Esau, that's right. He had no regard for God at all. So we're going to turn his chair the opposite way. He's walking away from God. He has no inclination towards God at all. You know the story. Who's in the middle? Well, we obviously see Isaac. And I put him facing this way. So he's not really a follower like he should be. And he's not really rejecting God. He's just somewhere kind of in the middle here. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. So I'm going to title these. By the way, Abraham was a strong, he's called the father of faith. He was a strong believer, a leader. Now, he had his weaknesses, no doubt. We all do. But he kept coming back to God. He's the one that offered his son as a sacrifice. It was at the last minute God brought him a different sacrifice, but he's willing to do whatever God asked him to do. A very strong, godly man, and devoted. So we're going to call his chair the chair of commitment. Commitment. All right? Spiritual commitment. So that's for now on, that's chair number one. It's the chair that says, I'm committed to God. I'm going to follow him no matter what. This one who is totally devoted by God. He walks by faith. He may make mistakes, but he repents and comes back to God. He wants to be in favor with God, and that's Abraham. All right? Let's consider his son Isaac. Isaac started out pretty good, if you recall. He allowed himself, remember, the dad brought him up to a mountain to make a sacrifice. Isaac is the one that was the sacrifice. Abraham was going to offer Isaac on a mountain because God asked him to. Obviously, that was a test. But that was a teenage boy. He could have resisted his father. He allowed himself to be tied up. And so he seemed to be a follower, at least of his father, and trusted his father. He trusted God in the choice of a wife. You may remember the story of Rebekah, how that was a wife was chosen for him. He prayed for his wife that she might conceive, and she ended up having twins. You know that. Yet, when we see Isaac's life, we know he's really a half-hearted kind of follower. As he got older, he and Rebekah had these twins, and they played favorites. Remember, One liked Jacob and one liked Esau. And he tried to go against God's revealed plan. So he made some major mistakes, and he kind of drifted from his father's strong faith and commitment. So if we're going to name that one, we'll name that the chair of compromise. All right? So we've got the commitment chair, and Isaac is a man of compromise. He had divided loyalties. Sure, he loved God, at least in his younger life, but he loved Esau more. Do you remember the story? We're going to talk about it in a moment. Let's go to the third one. Let's see what we titled them. We've got commitment, we've got compromise, and the last one is complete complacency. Complacency. It's a negative word. It's the idea that you have no real desire to follow after God. By the way, Jacob later changed chairs, didn't he? But in his younger years, he was a rascal. Jacob and Esau were rebels. They competed against each other. They hated each other. Esau had a special birthright because he was the oldest, wasn't he? And Jacob wanted it, so he tricked his brother into giving him, promising the birthright to him over a pot of lentil soup, if I recall. He said, if you give me that soup, I'll give you my birthright. So he had little regard for God and for the things of God and his birthright. And he hated his brother Jacob. So Jacob, his name means supplanter or underminer or manipulator. He actually tricked his brother and stole his identity. When his dad got old and was trying to bless the boys, he pretended to be Esau, put hairs on his arms, and dad says, you feel like Esau, but you smell like Jacob. But if you recall that he tricked his dad into giving him a blessing. So Jacob and Esau were both complete rebels. They had complacency towards God and the things of God. Did they look like believers? Possibly. I mean, they were born into Abraham's family, after all. But did they act like believers? No. No evidence of a commitment to God or a spiritual life in the early days. The point is, it's difficult to pass on our faith. You got this godly man, and he should have been able to pass his faith on to his family, but it doesn't always happen. They have to be open-hearted. We have to encourage them to pursue God. Just because you're a strong Christian does not guarantee your kids are going to follow. We know a lot of pastors, PKs, kids of pastors, MKs, missionary kids, they grow up in a strong Christian family, but they sometimes rebel, and there's a drift away from God. You know, most strong Christian leaders, if you see those who become powerful leaders, are often first-generation Christians. It means they have chosen to follow Christ. It isn't always able to pass it on to their children, though, because our children are kind of torn between two worlds. They see what dad and mom, where they're going, and they also see the world, and they're wishy-washy. Which way do I want to go? And so they're weak in the middle there. They're compromisers. They may have spiritual background, but you're not saved by your spiritual background. You're saved by being committed to Christ. They may, in their childhood, they've learned all the Bible verses because they went to Awana. They went forward at camp. They've grown up around the Bible. They can beat you in the trivia test. They can sing every hymn. But that doesn't mean their heart's right with God. It just means they've been exposed to a strong Christian family. And you can't get saved by your parents' curtails. They're not pulling you into heaven. You've got to choose for yourself. They know all about Jesus. They know all about what faith should look like. But it's second-hand faith. It's not first-hand. It's second-hand faith. That's Isaac. If you were born into a strong Christian family, your parents were this kind of strong leader, chances are you might be here. You may not be as strong as them because you're also pulled in by the world, and you're kind of in this middle no man's land. Now, if you were born with parents that are already compromising themselves, then you might be in chair three because you're just rejecting. They're just hypocrites. You see your parents, they go, they're not really following God. They're just in name only, Christians. And so sometimes we walk away. So it's likely that if you grow up in this kind of a home, you become a complacent person. You say the church is so full of hypocrites, and you walk away. So who sets in chair number one? These are true believers, absolutely true believers that have committed their life to Christ. Who sets in chair three? These are non-believers, people who have not chosen Christ. They may have been exposed to it, but they're definitely rebels in their heart. They have little interest in God or the Bible or church, and they have a lot of interest in pleasure in the world. Now, who's in the middle? This is the interesting one. These are those who are not quite fit into that category or this category, and this is the most miserable of them all. You're happier and contented, of course, following after God, but if you're not going to follow after God, don't pretend to. There's also this chair that says, I'm not going to be a part of Christianity at all. This is a miserable place to be in, and this is where a lot of Christians find themselves, kind of in this half world of Christianity and the world. So they might be believers, but they're compromising. They're not living under the lordship of Christ. I had one person tell me, he said, I want Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want Jesus as my Lord. This is Jesus as my Lord. This is Jesus. I just want a Savior. I just want to get my ticket to heaven. I don't really want to follow after God. I just want to kind of be a Christian, but not that committed. That's a wrong attitude. These are people who believe in their mind, but maybe not their whole heart and soul, like the Bible tells us. They doubt. These are sometimes backslidden Christians that have fallen away from God and you heard people say they're deconstructing their faith. So maybe one time they viewed themselves as believers or they thought they were believers, and now they're walking away from God. So you can see there's a downhill slide, a drift. So this seed has believers and unbelievers, kind of a mix. And you can't tell, only God knows their heart. They may be good and moral and respectable, but they've never really trusted Christ and committed themselves. They may have an outward form of religion because they've been around it all their life, but they have no personal relationship with Christ. Some people just grow up in the church, grow up in a Christian family, and they think, I'm automatically Christians. Not so. Not so. You must choose, as Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. We must make that decision. So let me clarify a little bit here. I'm going to add three more signs here. For this chair, number one, we're going to say this is a spiritual person, a person that really is in touch with God and His Holy Spirit. This one over here, we'd call this the natural person. The natural person. This is everybody that's born into the world. We're already rebels against God. The Bible says there's none that follows after God, that we are lost. So all of us start here in a natural state, but to become a spiritual man, you have to choose Christ. A godly person has to follow Jesus. Now, the middle one here is a word you may not be familiar with, but in the Bible, it's the word carnal. So does that say spiritual? Carnal? And what's this one? Natural. So these are spiritually alive and in tune with God, spiritually minded. They love God with all their heart. This is Jacob and Esau over here. They're born into a family that may be Christian, may be followers of Christ, but they're alienated from God in their own heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's none righteous, no, not one. So carnal is this mix of worldly believers. They've been a follower, but they've drifted away. Or they may be thinking that they're Christians, but they're really not followers in their heart. So the word carnal means flesh. It means you're motivated not by the Spirit, but by the flesh. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people. That's this one here. But as to carnal people, as to babes in Christ, immature in Christ, you don't know who Jesus is, you're not really following after God. He says, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. And where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You're acting like a natural man when you should be a spiritual man, and you're in this carnal, no man's land in the middle. Now, I don't know if you found yourself already, maybe you've identified what seat you're in. We're all in one of these seats. You're either a lost individual, or you're a saved individual, or an individual that is wishy-washy and still deciding, making up your mind. Where are you? Which chair are you? Let's continue this illustration with another family. We know the family of David, right? Was he a man after God's own heart? Would you call him a man with spiritual commitment? Did he make mistakes? Boy, did he ever. But he always came back and repented. He kept coming back and said, oh God, oh thank you that you've forgiven me, created me a clean heart. He kept coming back to God, and God calls him a man after my own heart. So I would definitely say that's a spiritual man, wouldn't you? David. He was a worshiper. He was a warrior. He is a ruler, a king. He wrote many of the Psalms. But was he able to pass on his faith? Well, let's find out. Who's the next one? Who's his son that ruled after him? Solomon. Now, Solomon started out pretty good, didn't he? I mean, we might call Solomon a first chair kind of person because he prayed and he asked the right things of God when he became king. God blessed him with wealth and wisdom. People came from all over the world to meet Solomon. He had incredible intelligence and wisdom, yet his heart wasn't quite right. He did build a temple. He did wonderful things. But he also got distracted, didn't he? His heart was turned away. He began marrying pagan wives. He allowed for adultery in Israel. He drifted away from God. So he isn't as wholehearted as his father. So he was a spiritual man, but he drifted into a carnal state. Now listen to God's evaluation of Solomon's life. This is from 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall you associate with you, and they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. That was what God told him, warned him. What did he do? Solomon held fast to these in love. Maybe we should say lust. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart, what? Away from God. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from God and after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord as his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. Do you see the contrast in the two? This is a spiritual man. This is a fleshly man. This is a carnal man. You could say this. You could say, David had a whole heart for God, didn't he? He loved the Lord God with all of his heart, with all of his soul. He's a man after God's own heart. But if you had to talk about in the same terms about his son, Solomon, you'd say he had what? Half a heart. He started well but ended badly. He started as a man looking for God's wisdom and was listening to God, but he got drifted away. He got distracted by the things of the world, specifically these relationships. Now, let's go to the next generation. By the way, David had another son. What was his name? Absalom? Absalom, who rebelled against him and wanted to kill his own dad? I mean, that sounds like a guy in this chair, isn't it? So here's one of his very own sons chasing after him to kill him. But the son I want to talk about is the son of Solomon. His name was Rehoboam. Do you guys know any much about Rehoboam? He became king when Solomon died. So you had David, Solomon, and then Rehoboam. His counselors, those who were friends of Solomon, said, Solomon If you treat these people right, they'll follow you. Rehoboam, if you treat them like your father Solomon did when he was alive, you'll have a wonderful nation. You know what Rehoboam did? He said, I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm going to be hard on these people. He became a tyrant. He was not following after God. So he had absolutely no heart for God. So David had a whole heart. Solomon had a half a heart. And Rehoboam had no heart for God. Totally absent from his life. So we see again the downward drift in generations very quickly, drifting away from God, not towards God. So let me talk about these for a minute. Chair number one, God is a priority. Is he a priority in your life? And chair number two, things are a priority. For Solomon, it was the women, the wealth, the fame. It got to him and he turned him away from God. So God is a priority here. Things are a priority here. And here's self. Self is a priority. It's all about me. It's all about what I can do. That brother stealing his birthright from his other brother. It's Rehoboam saying, I'm going to make myself strong and I'm going to be a tyrant. So this first chair says, I love God. The second chair says, well, God's okay for you, but I don't know about me. The third one says, well, I don't really care about God at all. I don't need God in my life. Do you know anybody that fits these? You know these people in your life? This guy here is heavenly minded. He's got eternal perspective. He's all about God. This guy's a double-minded man. He can't decide which way to go. One day he's trying to follow God. One day he's following after things he shouldn't. And this one here, no regard for God at all. He's earthly-minded. He doesn't care about eternity. He doesn't care about God. This man here is full obedience. He says, I'll obey God. This is partial obedience. I'll obey if it's convenient. This one here is disobedience. He says, well, I don't really care about God anyway. I'll take my chances. So we define these, it's pretty easy to identify ourselves where we sit. Now what I want to notice in the next few minutes is sometimes people change chairs. That's the wonderful thing with God, you can change chairs. That's why Joshua said you can choose this day whom you're going to serve. You can choose God or you can choose the idols. What are you going to choose? You're not chained to your chair. You're free to get out of that chair and move. You can change either backwards or forward, your choice. Let me share some examples of both, all right? Some of the same characters we've talked about changed chairs. They moved forward. Now here's Abraham. Now, we've already discussed Abraham. When he first heard from God, he was living in Ur and was not a follower of God, but God called him, and he moved from being a lost person to being a saved person and a follower of God. And God chose him and moved him forward, didn't he? So you can move forward. How about this one? We talked about this guy too, Jacob. When we see early on, we talked about his life and Esau, but Jacob specifically, Jacob was not a follower of God. It took years and years for God to get a hold of him. And what happened? He saw this vision of a ladder into heaven. He had a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. He had some things he had to go through. But God changed his name from Jacob to what? Israel. He became the leader of Israel. His sons became the tribes of Israel. So Jacob became a follower of God. So when we hear of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you don't hear about Esau. Esau did not have a change of heart. He stayed in this rebellious state. Jacob came back around like his father. So you can pass on your faith. God can do miracles. How about this guy? His name is Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament. What kind of guy was he? He was really evil. He was a guy that was against Christ. He was persecuting the church and jailing them. He was against God. And God appeared to him on the Damascus Road, and he had a change of heart, and he moved into a fully committed believer. God changed his name from Saul to Paul. And he became a persecuted believer. He was a persecutor. Now he became a preacher. Ended up in jail and used that time in jail to write many of the New Testament books of the Bible. So you can change, and God can change you if you ask him to. You don't have to stay a rebel. You don't have to stay half-hearted. You can be a full-hearted, totally devoted follower of Jesus if you want to. It's your choice. Unfortunately, some people move backwards. Now, here's a guy that's really a paradox. You guys remember a guy named Lot? You know, Lot was probably a true follower of God at the beginning. Because Peter calls him a righteous man. A righteous man. So God's evaluation, he's righteous man. He says he was vexed by the sin around him. He lived in Sodom, if you remember. He was a nephew of Abraham. So Abraham somehow had brought Lot along. And Lot maybe had been a follower at the beginning. But the time came when Abraham gave Lot a choice of which land to choose. He says, I want the good land. You can have that mountain land. I want this city. I want this fast life. And he started sliding. His eyes got on the world, the things of the world. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah story, how an angel came to visit. Lot was having this angel at his house, and these men were all around trying to assault them. And he had the gall to say, I can't give you this angel, but I'll give you my two daughters. That does not sound like a spiritually minded man. Now, God rescued those girls from that. And when the time came to leave Sodom, this man who had a righteous heart, but not always wisdom, he left, but what did his wife do? She looked back to Sodom and was lost. She became a pillar of salt. And the daughters ended up in a relationship that was an incestual relationship with Lot. And so this is a man who moved backwards. He may have had some good points somewhere along the line because God calls him righteous, but he's obviously a carnal, a wishy-washy, weak believer. So don't move backwards, move forward. How about the first king of Israel? What was his name? King Saul. You know, he started out really good. He was humble. He prayed. The Bible talks about the Spirit came upon him. He prophesied. He had a good start. He was overwhelmed by becoming a king. But it wasn't long until he became a jealous king when David came along. He started doing evil things, not listening to God, not listening to the prophets, and wanted to kill young David. So he went backwards. So you have a choice of moving forward or backwards in these chairs. You do not have to stay where you're at. How about this guy? Do you know him at all? His name is Demas. Demas was one of Paul's missionaries. That's pretty cool, right? Chosen by Paul to go out on a missionary journey with him. And Paul says this Demas has been a very helpful person. We read about him in several places in the New Testament. So he seemed like a real man of God. But there's this haunting verse. Let me read it to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." He deserted. He left following Paul and the missions team, and he went this way. He went backwards. Why? Because he loved this pleasant world. He was distracted by the world around him. So that's my point in all this, is that you have a choice to keep your eyes on Jesus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Stay following Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. You get your eyes off of him, you can get distracted. Pretty soon you're wondering, am I really a Christian or not? Am I going to follow God or am I going to walk away? Very miserable place to be right here. How about you? Where do you find yourself? Are you moving forward in your walk with God? Are you being more committed? Or are you kind of got one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity? You're a Christian here, but you're a whole different person at work, in your community, with your family, with your children. We can't be in the middle. We must choose to follow God or not follow God. Oh, that sounds interesting. Choose to follow God or choose not to follow God. But you can't be in this middle place. Jesus said something that is very strong, very convicting. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "I know your deeds. I can see you. I know your life. I know your heart, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot." So because you are what? Lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold I will spit you out of my mouth. Here we go. Are you hot for the Lord? Are you on fire for God? Are you committed to Him? Are you giving Him your all? Or have you totally walked away and have no interest in God? You know, God doesn't want to play games with you. But what He says about the lukewarm one is really convicting. He says, like you have a nice hot drink and you leave it out. You want to drink it, it's kind of tepid, kind of like room temperature. That coffee, spit it out of my mouth. Or you got a nice cold Coke, it's got ice in it, and you get up in the morning, it's melted, and it's diluted, and it's kind of lukewarm, and you drink it, and you go, God says He would rather you not follow Him, but He'd really rather you follow Him, but don't choose this middle ground. You got to decide which way you're going to go. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That story of Joshua, he says that. And you know, if you keep reading this into that chapter, it's Joshua 24, says that Joshua's generation that was with him followed after God. But one generation later, they forgot the works of God. And they got involved in idolatry. And they became an enslaved nation again. I mean, Joshua had freedom. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Joshua brought him through and got the Promised Land. And within just a few years, they'd walked away and drifted. Well, that pretty much wraps up what I want to say. I guess we need to ask ourselves, which chair are we in? You got to be honest. Only you know. You can fool me. You can fool others. You probably can't fool your wife. She knows you. What do you do? If you know you're in the wrong place and you want to follow God, you need to return to God. You need to repent. You need to come to God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and put your heart in His hands. Listen to this verse out of Revelation chapter 2. He says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have what? Left your first love. What's He say to do? Keep reading. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And return and do the deed you did at first. Come back to God. Don't stay in this carnal, lukewarm place. Become a hot, born-again follower of Jesus Christ. So, are you in the wrong chair? Only you know. But you can call on the Lord Jesus Christ and He will come back. He will refresh you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. You can pray that, and He will if you're sincere. Amen? Let's pray. If you find yourself in the wrong chair, get out of that chair. You're not chained to it. Don't be content following after the world. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Repent. Return. Follow after God with all your heart. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Would you pray in your heart? Lord Jesus, I'm coming back to you. I've drifted away. I've fallen away from the faith of my fathers, my grandfathers. Lord, I want to be a leader, not a follower. I want to be committed, not carnal. Lord, make me a hot-hearted, hot, on fire follower of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.